Let's listen to the word of God. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you'll take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Coming to Galatians 5 this morning, we have finished with all of the scriptural, all of the personal, all of the theological arguments that Paul has been presenting in defense of justification by faith. The place of Old Covenant law has been firmly established. The family of Abraham has been delineated. And the conclusion that we have seen again and again is very, very simple. Those who believe in Christ Jesus are the ones who share in the promised inheritance. As we saw last week, the children of Sarah, the citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, are not those who trust in their own law obedience, but those who trust in Jesus. Not Jews, but Christians. Those who are united to Christ through faith. Now this is what we have seen, this is what we've been learning over the past few weeks, and now the time has come for Paul to draw some conclusions. We must move on from explanation of doctrine to application, or if you've studied some theology, indicative to the imperative. The results, the implications of justification by faith for our life as Christian believers must now be spelled out and explained. And to that end, as Paul begins with this imperative section of his letter, he gives us two warnings in the verses that we've read. We are to live in the freedom, or in the light of what Christ has done, if we're going to enjoy the freedom that comes with faith in Christ. Then we need to be careful about circumcision, warning number one. And we need to be careful about peer pressure, warning number two. Now firstly, first warning when it comes to circumcision, know that it has no value. In Christ Jesus, circumcision counts for nothing. You're not more godly if you have been circumcised, and you're not less godly if you have not. You may pursue circumcision if you think it has some kind of medical benefit, and I know many people today do it for that reason. Or you may pursue circumcision if it connects you to a particular culture. But it is not something that is required. And you must definitely not be circumcised if you think that it has anything to do with religion. If you think that it will help you with your Christian walk, if it's about demonstrating your piety or your devotion to God, if it's a means of securing God's favor, then circumcision is going to be something that cuts you off, that separates you from Jesus Christ. then circumcision becomes a matter of works righteousness. And you've seen what is required if you want to walk along that road. If you want to bring your works to God as a reason for his favor, then we've seen your works must be perfect. And by definition, if you come with your own works, then you are rejecting the works of Christ. Then you have no need for Christ, because you're saying that your own works can earn you the inheritance that God has promised. Now, this is the way in which the Judaizers were presenting circumcision to the churches of Galatia. Admittedly, they didn't call it a rejection of Christ, but they definitely emphasized the religious benefits that would come from it. And they made the claim, the repeated claim, that it would help you in your walk with God. Claims that the Apostle Paul has shown to be false. And so we have his first warning. Justification by faith. If you want to live in the freedom that Christ has won, then do not get circumcised for any religious reason. Circumcision will not bring you closer to God. A second warning from Paul in our passage is a warning about peer pressure. Now, you might be surprised to hear me say that, for we know that the Judaizers who came to the Galatians, the reason they influenced them was because of their theological argument. You know, they came with lots of teaching about the Old Testament and what Christians must do today. But still, a big reason for the success of these Judaizers was their piety and their Christian credentials. You might remember I mentioned in a previous sermon that, you know, these Judaizers, they make the effort to come to Galatia all the way from Jerusalem. It's a long journey. And arriving in the Galatian churches, they would have had a captive audience. You know, when the Judaizers, Jewish Christians, come and say what they saw Jesus do in his time on earth, what they heard him speak, you know, these were the people living in Judea when Jesus walked the earth. I'm sure that I would have been impressed by them. I'm sure that you would have been impressed by them. No doubt if we were there, we would have been tempted to emulate these godly Christians. We would have been tempted to follow their example. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump, says Paul. That is all it takes. One or two seemingly godly individuals, eager and dedicated in works of service, and they set the standard for others to follow, and before you know it, the topic of circumcision and festival days is on everyone's lips in the church. Influential and charismatic leaders do that. They create a culture of expectation, and then peer pressure brings everyone to conform. Now, this can work both ways, of course. Earlier in his letter in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul called on the Galatians to become like him. He wanted to be the one that sets the culture of expectation amongst the Christian believers in Galatia. Likewise, if we think back to Jesus Christ, when he was with his disciples on earth, he called them to take up their cross and follow him. So there are certainly many godly habits, many godly disciplines and practices that we are right to learn and to copy from godly believers, to learn even from one another here in church. But in this case, in the case of the Galatians, the pressure, the peer pressure that was on them was negative. It was a pressure that leads them away from Christ and a focus on Christ and towards a focus on the law, and with that, towards judgment. Place of judgment for the leader who was proclaiming the truth among them, whoever he might be, and also a place of judgment for those who would follow him, as we see Paul mentioning in verse 10. Now, to stop them from following in the ways of these leaders, the Galatians need to know this truth. They need to know that those who are seeking to, you know, tell them about circumcision are leading them away from Christ, that it's false teaching which they must dismiss. They must leave the knife aside, so to speak. But just, you know, pointing out false teaching is not going to keep the Galatians from future pressure. when the next false teachers arrive, imagine it's 10 years in the future, and it's not Judaizers coming now, but maybe some Gnostics or the beginnings of Gnosticism. What's going to stop the Galatians from hanging onto their lips and going in the direction of another heresy or false teaching? And they come with their clever references to the Old Testament, and the Galatians will be back where they began. They'll be tempted to follow, tempted to emulate. And there's no guarantee that the Apostle Paul will then be in a position to write them another letter and correct the wrongs which they have once again taken hold of their church fellowships. So how then can the Galatians be kept from danger? How can they come to a place where they learn from and copy the example of godly leaders and the piety of godly leaders whilst rejecting the errors of false teachers that can lead them away from Christ? How do they come to such a place? I think the answer is given to us at the end of verse 6. If we maybe read those words just together again. The end of verse 6, Galatians chapter 5. Only faith working through love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. Faith expressing itself in love. Or to put it differently, life lived in the freedom of Christ. Life lived in the certainty of God's favor. That is the way in which the Apostle Paul lived. As he himself will testify in verse 11, he never changed his preaching to suit the men and women that were around him. He didn't preach circumcision in some quarters and freedom from the law in another. It was consistent, the same message wherever he proclaimed Christ. And yes, he will tell us that he became all things to all men. He sought to, you know, minister to people in that context, but he didn't seek the approval of man. Rather, Paul lived in the confidence of God's favor, the confidence that Christ's righteousness has been imputed to him through faith. The offense of the cross that he's referring to is the offense that you can be made right in God's sight through the deeds of another. That's why the cross is offensive. It has no place for human pride. And as a result of this faith, the faith which resided in the heart of Paul, or as a result of this faith, there was peace with God, and there was also, Galatians 5 verse 5, the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. That's not an uncertain wish about a possible justification to come in the future if my deeds should be worthy. No, it is the confident expectation of inheritance. The confident expectation that our present favor in the sight of God, which we enjoy now because we have faith in Jesus Christ, that our adoption of sons, which has taken place now because we have faith in Jesus Christ, will be publicly revealed when Christ returns in glory. Publicly revealed to all people, publicly revealed to us as well, so that we know for sure. Faith in what God has promised. Faith in the work that Christ has done. His life of perfect obedience. His death to bear the curse of the law. Faith working through love. Confidence that flows out into action. This was the truth that kept Paul going. And this is the truth that can also keep us, or keep the Galatians, in the midst of pressure and false teaching. When the next leader arrives at the churches in Galatia with his theology and his godly example, what are we to do? We are to remember faith. Already as a Christian believer, I enjoy God's favor. Why? Because I belong to Christ. I don't need the approval of this leader. I don't need the approval of my Christian brothers and sisters. In the sight of God, I have been justified. Faith is the starting point. Then comes working through love. A fruit of the Spirit. I hear the suggestions that are made by the Christian leaders. And I hear the suggestions that are made by my fellow believers, suggestions for my good. I want to honor God in response to the grace that he has shown. And so that is also now my approach to Christian necessaries and to Christian disciplines. So I know that it is necessary for me to be baptized as a Christian, to baptize also my children. It's a biblical command and duty, but it is not a means to God's favor. And so I reject any message that says the same. I know that it is necessary for me to join a true church and be involved in Christian fellowship, to serve and to help fellow believers, but it's not a means to God's favor, and so I reject any message that should say the same. I know that it is good for me to have the godly discipline of reading from God's word day by day, to pray in the mornings, in the evenings, before meal times, to sing together as a family and have devotions. But it is not a means to God's favor. It's a good discipline and habit. Likewise, I know also that it is a good idea for me to limit my time on social media. It's a good idea for me to be out in the sun, to eat healthy meals, to help my neighbor. There's so much advice we can give each other about living in this world and just living healthy lives. But again, not one of those things are a means to God's favor, and so I reject anyone that would say the same. Faith working through love. Perhaps I should have given more examples, but do you see how it can help us to navigate the problem of peer pressure? I begin with a certainty of God's favor in Christ, faith. There is nothing that I can do to contribute to my salvation. And from that basis, from that confidence, from that assurance, I then respond to the comments, the teaching, and the suggestions that come from others. Faith working through love. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us more about what this love looks like. First, he will make a reference to the law, and we're going to see that when we come back to Galatians in verse 15, Galatians 5, verse 15. Paul's going to connect love with the law. And then he's going to connect love with the work and the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22 onwards. But fundamentally, and if we think back to some of what we've read earlier in Paul's letter, the love which he has in mind when he speaks here about faith working through love is the love that we find and see in God. Specifically, it is the love that Christ has demonstrated for us. Self-sacrificial love. We read about that in Galatians 2 verse 20. A kindness towards others who have done you wrong. Works that are in keeping. Perfect keeping with God's moral law. This is the love that the Spirit wants to produce in the hearts of God's people. And this is the love that follows and flows from our union with Christ. Confident of God's favor, brother and sister, our aim is never to please men and women. It's not to meet the favor of those around us. But our aim is to live for the glory of God and to follow Jesus come what may. Now, as with all imperatives, all commands, all instructions, we know that they are often easier said than done. And though we are confident of our status in the sight of God, confident of God's favor because of our faith in Christ, the fear of man nevertheless remains with us in this world. It's a reality that we very naturally want to please those around us. We want to please those in our church family. There are many expectations in our own families and cultures that we want to sort of keep in step with. And it's hard to break with them, even when we know they are sometimes sinful and wrong. We also want the assurance and the confidence that comes from looking back on our own deeds. They just seem so much more tangible and real than the work of Christ. Like the Israelites of old, it's easier to walk by sight and to submit to things like circumcision because it's something we can almost take hold of and point back to as a means of, earning God's favor. Now, our Lord knows that this is our nature. It's not something that has caught God by surprise. In fact, It's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write this letter and kept it also for us as a church today. A letter that contains all its many warnings. Warnings that are meant to keep God's people from error so that they'll persevere in the walk of faith. And it's also the reason why the Lord our God has given us sacraments. As a visible sign and seal of his promise, our Father wants to assure us that the work of Christ in our place and the work of Christ on our behalf is real. That we truly enjoy his favor because of our union with his Son. And in this manner and by his Spirit, he makes us strong for the life of faith, ready to live for his glory and not the approval of man, and ready to pursue the works of love that he has prepared for us and in which he instructs us also. And so let us now, with that in mind, proceed to our celebration of Holy Communion. I'm going to read for us from our form, and then I invite all church members to come and join me. Let's continue now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that you inspired by your Spirit and wrote through the hands of your servant Paul, and that they have been used by you to keep your people from error, that we might persevere in the precious faith that you have worked in our hearts. We thank you for the warnings that we have heard this morning, and we ask that you would help us to heed them, that we would remember the place of circumcision and other Christian, or remember the place of circumcision, and that we will not be swayed by pressure and expectations of those around us, but that we will live in the freedom that Christ has purchased. May we live, Lord, in the assurance of your favor and in the certainty of life in your presence, knowing that these things have come to us because we belong to your Son. And may this confidence also help us to pursue works of love, to evaluate the various things that we are told and that we hear, to know that our deeds do not contribute to our salvation. Also to respond to persecution and wrongdoing in the way that Christ has shown us, to forgive those who hurt us, and to seek what is best for our neighbor, to love as Christ has loved. It's not a response, Lord, that comes naturally to us, and so we ask that you would please strengthen us for this work by your Spirit. Also, Father, as we come to the end of a year, we pray for strength and energy to continue with the various tasks that you've given to each of us. Many of us are tired, we want to rest, but we still have much work to do. Please, will you help us? We think of those who are also not present with us this morning, brothers and sisters who ought to be here, but have stayed away. May you in your grace continue to care and provide for them also. And would you bring them, Lord, to come and meet with you again. We pray for those amongst us who are sick and struggling with illness, who are lonely and unsure. We have many plans for the future that still need to be worked out. Lord, you know the concerns and the worries that lie in our hearts. Exams, work deadlines. Please comfort us with your presence and promises. And please grant that all the trials that we might go through may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We pray also for your safekeeping over those of us who will be traveling far in the next few days and weeks. We think of Jimmy and Alida as they go to Namibia, Esmeri and myself as we travel to the Cape, and others who might have long journeys lying ahead of them. Please, may we all come back safely, and would you watch over us on the roads. I want to think also, Father, of our brothers and sisters in Tajikistan. We don't know them. We don't know their situations and circumstances. But we know it is a difficult place to be a follower of Jesus. And so we ask that you would be with them. We pray that there might come changes in that country, changes that allow Christians to live and worship in freedom. And we ask that the pastors that you have called to serve there might have courage to keep proclaiming your word even when it doesn't win the favor of men and gets them in trouble. Pray, think of believers who've been detained for their faith, fined for their faith. We ask that they may be released and reunited with their families and communities. Please bring about changes in that country, Lord. That will be for the good of the proclamation of your word. And then finally, we want to thank you for all the new proponents that have been pronounced eligible to be called in our church fellowship. Think of Fricky Daisel, Christian Swanepoel, and Willem van Heerden. Thank you that they passed their examinations. And please, Lord, may they be faithful as they preach your word in the churches and communities where you call them to serve. May they be instruments in your hands, instruments that you use to build your kingdom, to further your kingdom, and to do good for your people. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.